What a joy it is to be God's children, to laugh together, to weep together, think together, worship together, and look forward to the time when we will live together in all eternity. The story is told about a sovereign in the Middle East who commissioned a subservient to go out and gather a history of mankind. And so the subservient left, and he was gone for months. Finally, he came back with one beast of burden after another in somewhat of a very lengthy caravan, and each beast of burden was laden with sacks of material. "Sire," he said, "I present to you the history of mankind." And the sovereign expressed disappointment in the bulk of material that he had to consume to find out the history of man. And when he expressed his disappointment, the subservient replied, "Sire, in response to your disappointment, let me say, all of this material in reference to mankind can be summed up in three short sentences. They were born. They suffered. And they died." The Bible puts it this way: man born of woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. If you backed up to Job chapter 5, about verse 7, man is born unto trouble. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, we that are in this tabernacle, in this spiritual, or this physical tent, do groan, being burdened. Life at best is an extremely difficult proposition. And thus our assignment for the moment: overcoming crises in the home. Crises take on different faces. It might be a little baby who at the age of a year and a half, after you have moved hundreds upon hundreds of miles away from home, awakens with a 105 fever in the middle of the night. And even though you give that baby an alcohol bath, and even though you give that baby a bath in cold, cold water in midwinter of Middle Tennessee, the fever doesn't break. And thus you try one last time to give that child a bath in cold, cold water, and it breaks to 103, only to go to the doctor the next morning to find out that he has pneumonia. That's crisis in the home. It might be a telephone call that gives you the news that you never dreamed you would hear. The news may come from a stranger. "Could you come to the doctor's office tomorrow morning? We have the results of the test. Dr. So-and-so would like to visit with you." "Well, can't you just tell me over the phone, Dr. So-and-so would like to visit with you?" It may come from another family member. And the greatest crisis of all could have invited itself into your home. Crisis may come by feelings of emptiness that you experience when on days of festivity and joy you look around the table and at no fault of your own, and despite all that you try to do to rise above your feelings, there's still an empty chair. There's still a silent voice. How in the world do you deal with that? 7 steps to addressing Could I dare to change the topic? Because you never overcome crises. Never. Once a crisis works its way into your home, it is a part of your life and your home until the day you die. Its effects or its consequences, its scars will remain with you every day that you live, so it's never overcome. So could I ask that we change the title? 7 steps for living with crisis in your home. I invite you to turn with me today to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with verse 19. At first you'll think, Brother Dan, why in the world are we reading about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven when we're talking about crisis in the home and trying to live with it and handle it? Bear with me. As we read Matthew 6 verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 34, by means of introduction. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one, the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Having read that passage, I want you to envision with me a stop sign. Now, think about, if you would, the shape of the stop sign. Is it rectangle? No. Is it triangle? No. It is an octangle. It has 8 different sides. I'm going to suggest to you, as we think about 7 ways to live with crises in our home, that you think about this stop sign with 8 different sides. 8. 7 of the sides are going to come from the 7 different steps that we take to try and live with crises. The first line of the octagon is going to come from what the passage says in its emphasis. It says it, and it says it again. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Verse 31, therefore do not worry. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry. Now, when we think about this stop sign, the bottom of the stop sign, the bottom edge, is an edge where we write these three words, do not worry. That's going to serve as the foundational premise for the other edges of this octagon. Do not worry. To flesh that out a bit, we could go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In nothing, look how exclusive that is. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, look how exclusive that is. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. That's a special passage to me. My father has been dead now for 6 years, as of about 2 weeks ago. 14 years prior to his death, while we were in North Alabama at Beltline, where Dot worships, it was Wednesday night, the phone rang, it was my father and mother. They had gone through some tests with Dad, and they learned, because of certain symptoms manifested, that there was a tumor in his right kidney. They suspected it might be malignant, and they were going the next day to Mayo's Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. The rest of the family had dispersed to other parts of the house. I went into my makeshift office in our living room without the lights on, and I sat down. And as an adult male, I wept like a baby. And there's just one verse that gave me the strength to go to the Beltline Church of Christ, teach a Bible class in the auditorium, and engage in a devotional observation. And it was a verse that said, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." You know what happened? When I learned to do that, the peace that passes understanding made his way to the door of my heart as an armed sentinel and refused to allow thoughts of anxiety in. The peace that passes understanding guards the hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing that I want you to begin with in thought with me is, when crisis hits the home, don't worry about it. Talk to God about it. That's the beginning spot. That having been said, with that foundational premise, we're ready now for seven edges to complete our octagon. Seven steps for living with crises in the home. Step number one. In this next edge of our octagon, we're going to write three words. Live for heaven. That's the first step on dealing with crises. Live for heaven. Do you not find it interesting that in a context that says no less than three times, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, and even interjects the question, why do you worry? In that context, it all is connected by the word therefore used repeatedly back to a passage that begins, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You can tell whether or not you are grounded in your value system by the degree to which you worry about matters relative to life. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you are laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Circumstances that prevail in life cause us pain. Yes. Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful and nigh unto death. But if I lay up for myself treasures in heaven, despite what the world offers, it's not something that will consume. It will not grave a path from my mind to my heart, down which every thought travels, every moment of my life, causing me the despair of worry. I'm not living for this world and the circumstances thereof. There is something better." Amen. That's how you live with crises in the home. Live for heaven. Jesus put it this way: do not lay up. That is an imperative, not a suggestion in the Greek text. That is, it's a command. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up." That is an imperative in the Greek text. Again, not an option, but a command. Not a how to win friends and influence people suggestion, but a command. "I command you, do not live for this. I command you, live for that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Somebody has said, God will accept a broken heart, but He demands all of the pieces. The world will break your heart, but you cannot reserve portions and fragments for yourself if you expect to deal with crises. You must take every single fragment of the broken heart and give it to God and live for Him. Live for heaven. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, or verse 13, "One thing I do." Forgetting the things which are behind, stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the high calling of God, toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm forgetting back there. I'm stretching forward to the things out there. And this twofold process allows me to do one thing: live for the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, heaven. Paraphrased, one thing I do. I'm not going to think about tomorrow. I'm going to work about yesterday. I'm going to work for tomorrow because I'm living for heaven. How many of us deer hunt? Are there deer down in South Florida? No deer down here? Women are saying this. Men are saying this. I wonder why. Anybody deer hunting here? You deer hunt? Do you have scope on your deer, on your rifle, I guess? Now, inside those scope, how many of us have looked inside the scope that you put on top of a rifle? Anybody ever done that? All right. Ladies, you've ever done that? Good. Now, you look inside that scope. What do you see inside there? There are two hairs in there. And if you look carefully, they're straight. Because if they weren't straight, you'd want to get out there and you want to kind of wipe the front and make sure you get all the hairs off of it. But they're crosshairs, aren't they? And you know, the real idea is, if you've got your scope focused and calibrated properly, if you're focusing on a deer, fellas, what do? You put where you're wanting that shot to go, right on the crosshairs. Okay. Now, when you have seen this 12-point buck come just within 25 yards of your deer stand, And you fight buck fever, as it's called. And you know, you're shaking, and finally you stabilize yourself, and you look through that scope, and you set the crosshairs right on where his heart would be. And now, are you interested in the squirrel that's playing up in the tree right here above you? You are looking at one thing through the scope. How many of us hunt a bird? Any of us hunt birds? Okay. A lady hunts birds. I'm impressed. Are you married? You're not married. I wonder why. Use a shotgun, right? Of course. Now, quail? Hunt quail? I didn't hear what she say.
Up in Minnesota.
Oh, pheasant. Pheasant and Minnesota and quail and stuff. Now, with a 20-gauge shotgun. This is a lesson on crises. This is not a lesson on how to hunt. I'm making a point here. If you have a shotgun and you've gone quail hunting, if you're like I was taught, you're out in the woods and your dog gets still, he points, you know there's one there. And then you spoof the quail, the covey, right? Now what do you do? Boom, 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 boom. No, boom, boom, boom. Because you only shoot three times. You're supposed to have three shells. You shoot three times. You just shoot up in the air three times. How many do you get? Zero. But what you do is you zero in on one bird and shoot, and you zero in on another bird and shoot, and if you're really fortunate and good, you can zero in on a third bird as it continues to go and shoot, and you get a triple. But you get that how? You have focused on one bird at a time. You put the deer right in the crosshairs and look at, think of nothing else, and the Apostle Paul says, one thing I do. You want to know how to weaken the pain that is in your life because of crises? Quit thinking about it. And you don't think about it as much when you think about heaven. Step number two. Now we have second, the third edge of our octagon, and the second step of seven steps for dealing with crises at home. The second step, three words, loyal to God. As you continue to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 23, talk about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And then verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will miseo, detest, hate the one, and agapao, love the other. Or else he will anteko, echo, hold, anti, against, hold against oneself, be loyal to the one, and kata franeo, franeo, think, kata down, think down on, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me read that again. You can't serve God and mammon. Don't make the mistake I did for over 25 years of preaching. I'm embarrassed to tell you. But I would preach that sermon, that passage. You can't serve God in manna. And one day I was looking at that and I said, well, they misspelled this. And I looked again and I said, well, what in the world is mammon? And I found out, worldly possessions. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because you can't serve this world and God's world, God in His world at the same time. You can't serve two masters. If you are consumed by the crises of this world that make their way into your home, you know what's going to happen? You will find yourself very tempted to think less of God. Not to think less of God in that you're not thinking of Him as much as you should, but think less of God because why did He allow this to happen? You will hate the one. I don't want to hate God. I don't feel that way about God. This is how God sees you and how God sees me. It's not how we're thinking about God. God says, this is how I see you. I see you as someone that detests me. When you are consumed by a life that has this as your value system. And not only this, I detest God, but I think down on God, despise God. I need to be found wanting what is best for God, agapao, love. I need to be found holding God against me. If you've ever known crisis in your life, If you have ever known deep, unrelenting pain, you know what the embrace of a dear friend can mean. He does not have to say a word. He just steps into your presence, wraps his arms around you, and in those arms, you absolutely melt because of life. I need to hold God tight against me and love God. Being loyal to God, not this world. You say, Brother Dan, where does this fit into the idea of worry and crises and so forth? Did you see the first word of verse 25? Therefore. We tell our students at Fried Hardeman, when you see the word therefore in the Bible, it's suggesting a bridge. It joins what's about to be said to what has just been said. And you have to walk across the bridge sometimes, several times. Okay, you see this, now walk back across the bridge, what has been said. Okay, now come back across the bridge, put them together. Don't get it? Okay, walk back across the bridge. And you walk across that bridge and you see how what has just been said connects to what is about to be said. In this passage, what is about to be said is three times, don't worry. Deal with life. And this idea of don't worry, deal with life is connected by the pivot term therefore to a context that says, don't live for this world, live for heaven and be loyal to God. What a thought. Matthew 10:38. You shall love. Agapao is the same word, root word, that you have here in verse 24 of our passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. All. Every bit of it all. That leaves no room for anyone or anything else. Brother Dan, I love my wife. Well, I do too. You know why I love my wife? Because I love God. And I love my wife the way I love my wife because I love God. I love this world. But I love this world the way I love this world because I love God and I love it the way God tells me to love it. Be loyal to God. Essential. You be loyal to God even when you cannot connect the dots. Why me? Why us? Step number three. This will be the fourth edge on our octagon. Step number three in seven steps on how to live with crises in the home. We will summarize this with three words. Be a bird watcher. Now that sounds trite, doesn't it? But I want you to see this. It's what Jesus said. He painted a word picture. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. The Greek word that is translated look here is once again an imperative. Did you know that you're commanded to be a bird watcher? That's right. Look at the birds. And it's a word that means more than just look with your eyes. It's a word that literally means to gaze at. Look at, watch carefully. Why? Gaze with your eyes at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then a thought we must never forget. Are you not of more value than they? You ever watched a robin of the spring? First of all, have you ever seen an emaciated robin starving to death? I haven't. You ever seen a robin? How does a robin walk? Now, a killdee is just running all, with legs. You can't even see the legs move. How does a robin go from point A to point B? Hops. You ever watch the robin do this? It'll hop, it'll hop, it'll hop, and then it stops. And then it does this number. Watch. And then the next move is, shoom, and it pulls out a bird. It pulls out a worm. Y'all ever seen that? Now, my daddy's daddy had a theory. He wasn't a scientist. I'm not a scientist. If you are a scientist, you might be able to help me with this. But his theory was he was listening for worms. And so he'd hop, and he'd stop. Well, this looks like a good place. I hear you. Pop, and you get one. You ever seen a robin starved to death? Why? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable to God as an heir, H-E-I-R, of heaven? Than the birds in the air, A-I-R, of heaven. There are two verses we might contemplate together. The first is over in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we read in verse 29, are not two sparrows, birds, sold for a copper coin, a penny? Now look up here. Let's see if I can get my math right. If I have a penny, per this passage, if I give you a penny, how many birds am I going to get back? How many? Two. Okay, I'll give you a penny. You're going to give me a bird. All right. I give you two pennies. How many birds am I going to get back? Four birds. One penny, two birds, two pennies, four birds. Okay? Now turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Jesus says in verse 6, are not five sparrows, birds, sold for two copper coins, pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Now, I give you a penny, and how many birds am I going to get? Two. I give you two pennies, and how many birds am I going to get? Wrong. You ever heard of a baker's dozen? Well, back in the Bible times, you got a baker's dozen, only it wasn't a dozen. You give a penny, you get two birds. You give a second penny, you get two birds, and they would throw another bird in alongside. And so you get five birds for two pennies. How about that? And Jesus says, God did not forget any of the birds, even that inconsequential fifth bird that was thrown in on the side and free, God knew about it. If God knows about all of these birds, little bitty birds, does He know you? Does He know your name? Does He know the nature of your crisis? If He cares for the birds and you're more valuable to Him than they, is He not going to care for you? Study the birds. Rejoice in their care. And know that you mean something to God. It's a matter of trust. And I know that sometimes that comes in small quantities. Step number four. This will be the fifth line or edge on our octagon. Step number four in living with crises in the home. Study the flowers. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 6, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I'll confess, I always wanted to be 6'4". I stunted at about 5'10½. Never got any taller. If you've known my family, you know that my brother is 6'1" or 2". Big man. I have a son that's about, well, he's 6'2", maybe pushing 6'3". Another son that's 6 foot, and I hate family photos because I'm the shrimp of the bunch when we all get there. Now, a cubit was about 18 inches, and which of us, by worrying, can add 18 inches to our stature? 18 inches, would that not be sweet? Woo! 5'10 plus 12 would be 6'10 plus 8, I'd be 7'6". Worry won't get me there. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the flowers, lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. The lilies of the field would be the scarlet poppy that grew on the side of the Palestinian hillside. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, not thrown together like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Halagapastoi? Oh, you of shallow faith. Oh, you of little faith. That word translated with that phrase is found four times in the book of Matthew. In reference to worry in Matthew chapter 6. In reference to being fearful in Matthew chapter 8. In reference to being doubtful in Matthew chapter 14. And in reference to human reasoning in Matthew 16. Look at them together in reverse. When I just think of things on my level, human reasoning, that lends itself to doubting God's involvement, because I'm looking around, I'm looking in, and I'm not looking up. I'm reasoning with myself, and that keeps me from thinking up about God and causes doubt, which leads me to fear because I can't, which causes me to worry about tomorrow because I can't. It all goes together, and it all stands on alagapastoi, O you of shallow faith. You want your faith to grow? Pick up a flower and one petal at a time say, He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And no matter whether you end with one petal or none, you end up by saying, praise be unto my God. He loves me. Amen. And that's what gets you through the crises of life. He knows I'm going through this. He loves me. He has a plan for this. before God, he knows I don't want to be a part of this plan, but I'm his. And gratefully, he's mine. Step number five. And the sixth edge on our octagon. Step number five. Give it to God. Therefore, do not worry, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles, literally the heathens, seek. For your heavenly Father knows. The word translated know is not genosko, to know intimately, but rather oida, to know from experience, to contemplate. Your heavenly Father knows. It translates a perfect tense verse. Literally, your heavenly Father has not come to a point that he knows, and he continues to know. You are never in a point where God does not know your name or the nature of your conflict. Your heavenly Father constantly knows that you need all these things. You ever thought about Ephesians, or rather Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where we approach the throne of grace that we may find mercy and help in time of need? I ask when studying Hebrews with our students at Freed Hardeman, have you ever been in a time of need? They'll all raise their hand. Didn't get enough sleep, not prepared for the test, wish I could be home. Mama's cooking's better than Gano's cooking. Time of need. And then I'll respond by saying, no. Not a one. I doubt that a single one has ever really been in a time of need. I'll tell you a time of need. A time of need is when life knocks on your door, barges its way in, and you can't force it away. And it drives you to your knees, and you can't find the words to pray. Time of need. Your heavenly Father knows and continues to know that you need. Give it to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. To illustrate that, you have a large, let's say, 2x12. Jerry, you did some construction, 2x12. And your daddy's on one end of the 2x12, and here you are, a boy, and he says, okay, Jerry, come over here. Help me move this 2x12. And so you pick up your end of the 2x12, and here you are, a young boy, and you're struggling to get it up. And all of a sudden, well, man, this is light as a feather. And you walk, and you don't realize, but your daddy, he's not over here on his end, but rather he's come to about the middle of the 2x12, and he's carrying the bulk of the weight. And here you are doing your part. And that's 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast your cares on God. He cares for you. He's going to carry. Sometimes you wonder, what is he having to handle? Look what I'm having to handle. But he's carrying most of the weight. Cast your cares on him. I love the story of the collegiate that came to school her freshman year and putting construction paper on the wall, the letters that spelled out, let God. And she'd get on her knees at night and she would pray. She'd look up those words, let God, and she'd get down and she'd pray and she'd let God take her problems. And then difficulties arose in her freshman year, as it often does your freshman year. And she got on her knees one day and she looked at the words, let God, and she began to pray. And she could not work her way through this. And so... finally, she just got up right in the middle of her prayer, didn't even finish, walked out and slammed the door behind her and went on and did something, came back and decided she'd pray again. Unbeknown to her, one of the letters on the sign fell off of the wall. And so she got down on her knees and she was about to pray. And as was her custom, she looked on the wall and the letter that had fallen off was the letter D in the word God. And no longer did the sign read, "Let God." The sign read, "Let go." Yes. That's how you deal with crises in the home. You have to let it go and let God handle it. Give it to God. Your heavenly Father knows. And then, number six, commit yourself to God. Verse 33, seek. Another command, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Difficulties in life are addressed by God's divine providence. But God's divine providence is influenced by the degree of my dedication. And sometimes God allows me to suffer to an extent that is almost to the very edge of sanity, to prove my dedication, to see the depth of my love, and then how the blessings flow, even from the crisis. But you come to see it that way. Because you're not committed to things in this world. You're living for heaven and you have committed yourself entirely to God. What He wishes is my will. I'm not there yet. Before God, I'm working hard at it. Because I think it'll make me a better person. Last of all, live for today. Therefore, do not worry about today, tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. James says, you do not know what's on the morrow, James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. So live for today. Clock on the wall began to think to itself, 60 seconds. All I have to do is tick 60 seconds. 60 seconds a minute. Wait a minute. He began to do the math. That's 3,600 times an hour. That's 86,400 times a day. That's 31,609 times a year. He thought about it a little bit more and he broke a mainspring. You have today. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but it. Let's close by turning to Psalms 46, and then we'll have some corn on the cob. Amen? Amen to the corn or amen to let's close? Psalms 46. Now that you're there, we have in our mind an octagon. The bottom edge says, do not worry. And then you follow the edges all around and you will find these words. Live for heaven. Loyal to God. Become a bird watcher. Study flowers. Give it to God. Commit yourself to God. Live for today. And there's that octagon. And what one word is in the middle of that octagon but the word stop? You stop allowing the crises of your life control. Stop letting them control. You take control, and here's how you do it. Despite natural catastrophes, be still and know He's God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled. Though the mountains be carried away, though the earth be moved. Verse 3 again, though the mountains shake with its swelling, despite natural catastrophes, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God's there. Despite national concerns, be still and know He's God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nation's national concerns. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Despite international conflicts, be still and know He's God. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Oh, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Natural catastrophes. You want to talk about earthquakes? You want to talk about tsunamis? You want to talk about hurricanes? National concerns. You want to talk about the jobless rate? You want to talk about the economy? You want to talk about this party versus that party versus some up and coming party? International conflict. You want to talk about North Korea securing the bomb, Iraq, and it's having Israel in its crosshairs, and our being in Afghanistan and our being in Iraq, and when are we going to get out of both? And if you want to talk about natural catastrophes or national concerns or international conflicts, or if you want to talk about personal crises, be still and know He has always been, always will be, and is God. And if He's your God, you can say this: He is with us. He is our refuge. So why worry?